like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're not going to do music today, and so that's going to give me a little extra time to preach, and I'm going to take advantage of that. If I need to, we'll see how long it goes. But again, I'm so glad that you're joining us, and we are going, you know, our Sunday morning services, we're preaching through and dealing with trials. Last Sunday was message one on trials. And we talked about experience. In fact, let me read to you. If you have your Bible, first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's going to be our text in a few minutes. But we want to look first at Ephesians. I want to read to you from our text that we looked at last week, because it's going to set the scene for this morning's message. Paul said this in Ephesians. I believe Romans chapter 5. And the key begins in verse 1, because Paul had just presented the doctrine of salvation, justification by faith, the fact that we are all sinners under condemnation, and the fact that Christ died for us, and then the great doctrine of justification by faith. And then he changes gears now, and in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, in other words, in light of the fact that we are justified by faith, and I hope that you are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also. So here's the key. It is imperative that you have experienced the new birth, which is what being justified by faith is. Without justification by faith, you are not born again, to use the Bible term. You're not redeemed. You're not regenerated. And so these things that Paul is talking about are not available to you until you become a Christian, until you become justified. And the word justified means to be legally declared right with God. And he says, and what happens then? When you get justified by faith, you have peace with God. And we are not born with peace. We're not born right with God. We're not born with, you know, at peace with God. We have to be made right. And then he says, by whom also, so through Christ, we have peace, being justified by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then here's what we looked at last week, because we're talking about trials and tribulations. And Paul said, and not only so, in other words, we're justified by faith, so we have peace with God. Things, you know, we now have a relationship with God. And because of that, we now have access into this grace wherein we stand. That's critical that you think about and that you get very acquainted with verse 2. It is only by being justified by grace that we have access, first that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and that through Jesus Christ we have access into this grace wherein we stand. That's critical, because that's going to set the scene for everything we talk about in the next few weeks as we talk about trials. It is imperative as a believer that you understand why and what the purpose of trials is. You know, why does God allow trials? Is it just no purpose at all? And he actually has ordained us to go through trials. And now here's what we looked at last week. We glory in tribulations. Now, this is a mentality that an unbeliever will never get their minds, they'll never be able to grasp how someone could rejoice or glory in tribulations, because they don't understand why God allows trials in the believer's life. So hopefully you've experienced a new birth. If not, I encourage you to go on Sermon Audio, type in, at least you can look on our church's sermon site, the Sermon Audio, Have You Been Born Again? That is critical. I want to encourage you to listen to that. Listen to it twice if you need to. And just study the scriptures that I share in that message, because it is imperative that you are born again in order to have access to God's grace, and then to get the right mentality. You have to have the right mentality as a believer for trials. How can a Christian glory in tribulations? Here's what Paul says. We glory in tribulations knowing. So if you're a Christian, here's what your mentality needs to be when it comes to trials. You glory. Why do we glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. That's what we looked at last week. And experience worketh hope. And now hope goes back to verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So God's program, God's purpose, God's plan for allowing trials in our life is because he wants to grow us. Most importantly, and we looked at this last week, the idea of the word experience, same root word, same origin of the word as the word for experiment or a test. And see, God tests our faith to demonstrate whether or not it is genuine or not. I want to ask you something. Is your faith genuine? Now, we're not talking about a head knowledge. The book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, thou believest, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. In other words, you can have head knowledge and say, yeah, I believe there's a God, I believe in Jesus. But to have head knowledge is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Bible says saves us. And so now, as a Christian, you need to understand, you've demonstrated faith, you've expressed faith, you've made a what we call a profession of faith. But is it genuine? And now what God is going to do to the whole world is he is going to try your faith, and we'll talk about that today, so that you might reveal to the world that your faith is genuine. And God uses trials to grow our faith. And the whole idea of the experience is, again, the same root word that's used for experience is similar to a word used for trials, and it is the word proof. And that's what God is doing. He's demonstrating and showing proof that we're saved. Now, here's what we're going to talk about today. Came across an article. I think it was the first week in December of last year. Came across my newsfeed. And the title just jumped out at me, grabbed my attention. It was a secular, you know, some app that I have that's news. And it had a, you know, Bible theme. And it was something called the Pastor's Desk, some local pastor, I guess. Never heard of this guy. He wrote an article that came on my newsfeed, and it said, the Bible doesn't say that. Immediately got my attention as a pastor. And then he wrote this. He says, I've begun a new preaching series called The Bible Doesn't Say That. There are many things people think are in the Bible, but they aren't. I was hooked. You know, I wanted to hear, you know, what are these things? And I agree with him right there. There are so many things that people think are in the Bible, but they're not. And, you know, I mean, that's true. There's, for example, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Some people say that the forbidden fruit was an apple. The Bible never says that. Maybe you didn't know that. Could have been a banana. Could have been a pear. Could have been a pineapple. Could have been a watermelon. It just doesn't tell us. Might have been an apple. We don't know. There's a lot of things that people presume about scriptures. Sometimes it's because of tradition, like this one. The wise men, you know, the magi that came to see Jesus, baby Jesus. The tradition is that there was three of them, but the Bible doesn't say. In fact, some tradition even has names for them, but the Bible doesn't tell us. And since it is the Bible that is God's revelation, we go by the Bible. And there's many other things too. And this article brought out some of those things, you know, and maybe you're familiar with some of those things where, You know, people think the Bible says that, but it doesn't really say it. God helps those who help themselves, all kinds of things like that. But here's what he said. And what he said was something about a very precious promise in the Bible. And this is what shocked me. This is what got me to read the whole article. Because it's a philosophy that's out there. I went and dug some more, and I found more articles like this one, like this man, this pastor wrote, and going back for many years. So there's a lot of people that are that have a take on a very important promise of the Bible that we as Christians often claim when it comes to trials. And it is the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Let me read it to you, and then I'm going to read to you the comment, and then we're going to bow in prayer before we jump in. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And by the way, if you, as a Christian, if you are a new Christian, I want to encourage you to get very familiar with this verse. You know, some scriptures help us and apply or have more meaning to us. And I find that the promises of God, when we're going through times of testing, can become and should become very precious to us. I want to ask you something. Do you memorize scripture? I hope you do, no matter how old you are. And I know it gets older. I know it gets older, or it gets harder the older you get. Talking gets harder the older you get. But I want to encourage you to memorize scripture. It is so important. And 1 Corinthians 10, 13 is a verse that is worthy of memorizing and meditating. It says this: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You know, here's the promise. Well, that was a promise right there. Here's the key promise. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Now, here's what this pastor said, and then we're going to talk about it. And we'll talk about it after I pray, but there is a desire today, and there's a tendency of some to want to stand out above all the other preachers and teachers, and if they can say or have a take on some scripture or come up with some new idea. It reminds me in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, the people in Athens, and this is true with Greek philosophy, that they do nothing, they would do nothing in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. They were just philosophers that got around and philosophized all day. They talked all day, and they spent their time, Paul says, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You know, there's a lot of preachers, even online, that they want to be special. They want to stand out among others. So they spend their whole time trashing other preachers just so they can stand out because of some unique take on some verse. And I don't know where this guy's coming from, but I do disagree with him on what he said. Listen to what he said, and then we're going to pray. He said, "I've begun a new preaching series called The Bible Doesn't Say That. There are many things people think are in the Bible, but they aren't." And then he goes on. He says this: "One of the biggest offenders is this statement: God won't put more on you than you can handle." So that's his claim. He's saying that, you know, people think the Bible says that God won't put more on you than you can handle. And I want to address that today in light of trials. Is that true? Is it something the Bible doesn't claim, like this guy's saying? Well, we're going to look at that. But first, bow with me in prayer. Our God in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are joining us online. And we just pray for your blessing today. It is a thrill for us to be able to meet together, though we can't gather in our building this morning. We're just so grateful that we're able to fellowship together. We're able to sit under the teaching of the word, that I am able to instruct and preach what you've called me to do. Father, I'm so thankful for those who are tender, who are teachable, who respond to your word. And Father, I'm grateful for the privilege of being a pastor. I want to lift before you Patty Colvin. And I want you, Father, please, to comfort her in the light of her brother's passing. And I just ask you, Father, to affirm in her heart. May she know that people are praying for her, people from our church and others over John's passing. And Lord, I thank you that you are such a good God. And I thank you for the privilege of being John's friend, the privilege of being able to have connection to the Martin family over the years. I wish it was more. But Father, I pray that in especially Patty, in her deep sorrow, that you would comfort her and bless her and draw her near to your heart. Father, your word says that you are the God of all comfort. And I pray Patty would experience that. And I pray that you would bless us today as we open your word. Just guide us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's as simple as that. It is a very, very important verse when it comes to trials. And some of you, especially you more experienced Christians, may actually claim this verse. You may actually hang on this promise. And now you've got, here's this preacher, and apparently there's been other preachers that have said this. And so I want to read a little bit more about this article, and then I want us to go in and examine these claims, because these are very serious claims about 1 Corinthians 10:13. So again, let me read to you. There are many things people think are in the Bible, but they aren't. One of the biggest offenders is this statement: God won't put more on you than you can handle. It's not in the Bible. But this one is based on a scripture that sounds a lot like it. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It has been misquoted often over the years. Now, I just want to make it clear on the record that based on his interpretation and others, apparently, I proudly will tell you that I have been misquoting it for years, according to this guy. But I want you to listen to what he says. And by the way, there's a great lesson in here. You know, whenever ever anybody claims to have a particular interpretation of the Bible, it is imperative that you and I study, that we be students of the scriptures. The devil quotes scripture and uses it for his own ends. Peter talked about some of Paul's writings, how there will be people that are unlearned and unstable, and they will twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day. He said, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." So this knowing the scriptures isn't what is deceiving or leads us astray. It is not knowing the right interpretation, not understanding what the authors meant. That is always what we are after. Whenever you want to study scripture, it is imperative that you approach the Bible and say, okay, when Paul wrote this in Corinthians, when Paul wrote this, or when John wrote this in 1 John, what did he mean? And the Bible does not say anything you want it to say. The Bible doesn't say 20 different things in the same verse that it wasn't meant or intended to say. You'll hear people discount the scriptures. I've heard people say, oh, you know what, you can interpret the Bible so many different ways. And what they're doing is they're undermining the fact that God has communicated to us in a way that is knowable. If you can't really know the Bible, and if that really isn't how God has spoken to us, then the truth is irrelevant. In fact, truth is, you know, not absolute. But I submit to you that every verse of Scripture, in its context, in its historical context, in its grammatical context, properly interpreted, only says one thing. And it is imperative that you and I study to find out what is the interpretation. So what's this claim? Here's what he's claiming. He says, again, it is not in the Bible, in other words, that God won't put more on you than you can handle. He says, notice this, it does not say God won't give you more than you can bear. It speaks specifically about temptation and how every time you are tempted, there is a way out. It does not speak to circumstances in your life and how hard life might get. I want to read that again because therein, in that statement, is the error. And it's so important that we have to understand what's God's purpose in trials? What are trials? What are temptations? And what does the Bible say? What he is saying is 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not something we can claim that God won't give us more than we can handle, because God will give us more than we can handle, is what they're telling you. In fact, let me read that statement again. It is so important that in every interpretation, you and I step back and say, is that really what the Bible is saying? Again, here's what he said. He said, notice it does not say God won't give you more than you can bear. Really? It speaks specifically about temptation and how every time you are tempted, there is a way out. It does not speak to circumstances in your life and how hard life might get. Now, I want to submit to you, this understanding, this interpretation, fails to understand terms that the Bible uses for temptation and trials. And we're going to look at that. He goes on. The Bible never promises that God won't put more on your shoulders than you can stand. In fact, it says the opposite. There are times when life can become too much. Not only is it unbiblical and simply not true, but it takes also away from the power that comes when you finally get so overwhelmed you can't go on. Do you understand what this man is saying? He is saying the Bible never promises to the child of God, which remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is addressing believers. And he's saying, this is not a promise that God won't give you more than you can bear. In fact, he's saying that's the opposite. He says it's unbiblical and it's not true and it takes away from the power of God. Now, let's go back because here's the key. And here's what we're going to look at. We're going to answer three questions today. Number one, we're going to look at God's promise. And this is a promise, contrary to what's being said. Then we're going to look at God's purpose. What are God's purposes for trials? And then we're going to look at God's protection. We're going to answer this question. Does the God of heaven set limits on the things that can happen in your life? In other words, is 1 Corinthians 10:13 telling us that God will step in and make sure that he doesn't give us more than we can handle? Because that's what I believe the Bible teaches, and we're going to prove that in a few minutes. So let's talk about this idea of trials, temptation. And the man's right. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But we have to study the words that are used for the word temptation and the word trials. Because all the different terms, both in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, all the different terms that are translated, either temptation or trial, have various meanings based on the context. And it's imperative that you and I understand that they are often used interchangeably. That when the Bible talks about temptations and trials, in fact, let me give to you a couple scriptures that talk about trials and use these terms interchangeably. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This goes back to what we talked about in Romans chapter 5. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. Remember that? But let patience, or verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, trials, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You and I have to understand that really every temptation is a trial. It is a test. God, if you are a born-again child of God, if you've been justified by faith, God is going to bring trials in your life to demonstrate both for yourself and for others the reality of your salvation. Are you really saved? Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Remember the parable of the sower and the soils. Some seed falls by the wayside, some falls on stony ground, some falls among the thorns, some falls on good ground. And you notice that the in that example, the trials, like the sun coming down, the lack of water, those trials reveal what kind of ground the seed went in. And Jesus explained that a little later in Matthew 13. And he said that the sun and the scorching of the sun is the trials of life and the cares of this world. And so these trials, folks, that we go through are to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. And as we learned in Romans 5, it is also to grow us so that we get patience. We learn how to remain under the trial. And then that gives us experience. And again, remember what experience? It's an experiment. Every trial we go through is a test to show where our faith is, if we even have it. And then that produces hope. And hope is literally confidence, same word used, it's confidence. The more experience you get with trials, the less you doubt God, and the more you grow in your faith, the more confident you become in the promises of God, like 1 Corinthians 10:13. In fact, in Genesis 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And that's the example where he was challenged to offer his only son of the promise. And I mentioned to you that the word tempt, and in that Hebrew word that is translated tempt, specifically has the idea of it was a trial. It was a test. Not that God was trying to cause Abraham to slip up. And one of the definitions of temptation, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, is this: solicitation to do evil. And that specific kind of temptation was not what Abraham was experiencing. In fact, that's the kind of temptation that's mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 13. I read earlier verses 2, 3, and 12. Verse 13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what's he saying? Now it said earlier in Genesis 22:1, God did tempt Abraham. Was God trying to get Abraham to sin? No, this was a test. When you study that Hebrew word, God was not, and just what James said, if any man is tempted, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. This goes back to why God, the whole crux of this argument that causes me to disagree with this preacher that talked about 1 Corinthians 10:13. It goes back to why God allows trials and why There are circumstances in our life which will press us above measure. But in those circumstances of life, we have a promise that God will not give us more than we can handle. And folks, that is the proper interpretation. Don't let anyone tell you the Bible never says God won't give us more than we can bear, that he will. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Bible, that verse is taken out of context. I don't even know how they can interpret that when it just says. Again, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Read it in your English. In fact, read it in any version. I looked up 21 different English versions of this verse, and they all get it right. Even the Living Bible. It all says he will not give us more than we can handle. He will not give us more than we can bear. Now, it is in the context. He gives us a way to escape. But understand this. To say that God does not limit, that he will allow us to get overwhelmed, and there's no saying how much can happen because he just wants to get us to the breaking point, is to not understand that precious promise of the Bible that he will not give us more than we can bear. Please understand. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 again. There hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. Here's the promise. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow us to be tempted above that we are able. He will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. Now, do not allow anything to take away from that promise. That is still a promise of God. He gives us a way to escape. And of course, it all goes back to Romans 5, why God allows trials so that we can have patience, and then from patience we can have experience, and then from experience we get hope, we get our confidence built, we grow in the Lord, we become mature and equipped to be able to help others. But folks, this is a precious promise that the Lord is not giving. In fact, what does it say? He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. Folks, it's not just, and it is true, it is the way to escape. That goes back to Romans 5, wherein the access that we have into his grace. So you're a child of God, you became justified, you now have access into this grace wherein you stand, and that is our way of escape. When the devil tempts us, or we're tempted, or we're led astray, or we're just weak, circumstances are challenging to us, God promises, I'm not going to give you more than you can bear. Yes, the way to escape is the aid he gives us for the Holy Spirit. But don't take away from that first promise and say, no, God doesn't promise us he won't give us more than we can bear. Sometimes you feel like he's given you more than you can bear. And it is true during those times. It is God's grace that is going to get us out of that and enable us to go through it. But it is so important. I want to read again. I read this last week. Vince, or I forget what his first name is, a Bible commentator, made this comment about Romans chapter 5. I want you to think about it for a minute. He said, on the word experience, observation, the word experience means observation as a source of knowledge. He says, tribulations tend to exercise and increase patience. Do not forget that. Every trial you go through, God is trying to grow you and develop in you patience. So patience being exercised and increased enlarges the saints' stock and fund of experience. Experience what? Experience wherein the grace we have stood. So again, what do our trials do? It enlarges the saints' stock and fund of experience. Just think about an investment. You pour something, maybe you pour your money into an investment, or you pour your time into something and you're looking for growth, you're looking for response to that. Well, I want you to realize that every trial we go through, when you and I respond properly, we are increasing our stock and fund of experience. We are receiving more of the grace of God. We are learning more about how His grace is sufficient. Someone that's gone through mega trials, if they've drawn near to the Lord, folks, those people should be like a well that never runs dry of experience in being able to help others, because they've gone through trials and they've seen God's goodness and they know how deep His supply is, how wonderful His strength is and His grace. And part of that stock and that fund of experience also has to do with learning more and more about our own inadequacies. You know, as new Christians, we tend to think, I got this. We tend to think, I don't really need the Lord. And we demonstrate that by our lack of prayer. If you don't pray much through trials, or you only pray when things are really bad, it's a testimony that you're doing it on your own. And that's not a good place to be. But when a Christian goes through severe testing and drinks from the well of God's grace, that person is just has invested so much that they become very wealthy when it comes to God's grace and their experience. And they have a lot to offer. They have a lot to give others from their experience of the grace of God. Now, if you're going through trials, maybe you're a young Christian, or maybe you've never allowed the trials in your life to grow you, I want to encourage you, begin to drink from the well, because God wants you through those trials to get richer and richer in His strength and richer in what you can offer to other people. But it is imperative that you understand the purpose of trials. It is imperative. Every man is tempted. When the idea of why does God bring trials in our life? Folks, it's not to bury us. So talk about God's promises. There's a Ron Hamilton song that you folks know that I love, and it's his based on Philippians chapter 4, Rejoice in the Lord. And there's a saying that I want to communicate under this point. God's purpose. And here's what Ron Hamilton sings in his song that he wrote when he lost his eye to cancer. He said, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servant and molding a man or a woman. So think about that again. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servant and molding a man. Now, in other words, if we're talking about 1 Corinthians 10:13, does God have a purpose for the trials that are in your life? Or is He just trying to dump on you until you break? Because that's the idea I get from this article about the fact that it doesn't speak to the circumstances in your life and how hard it might get. Excuse me, that's when I claim 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that's when I need it. God's not just dumping on us until we break. And He's going to, you know, kind of like an interrogator, or when they used to persecute, well, they still do. When they persecute Christians, and they make it harder and harder because they're just trying to get them to break, so they'll renounce their faith in Jesus. Is that the way you view God? Do you think God just brings trials and He's just wanting you to break because He wants to destroy you? That's the way some people interpret God. But folks, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise that He's not going to do that. He will not give you more than you can bear. Yes, He gives you grace, folks, that you might be able to bear it. But there is a promise under there that you and I don't want to miss. It's a promise we can claim. When you and I are going through a hard time, yes, sometimes it seems that it is overwhelming. Paul told the Corinthians, there was a time when he was in Asia. He said, we were pressed above measure without strength. I mean, they were literally stretched to the breaking point. But they did not break, and Paul's testimony was God's grace was sufficient in all of that. I want to close today in a few minutes with the book of Job, because it's such a great example of how God works and why God allows trials. But I want you to think about that, God's purpose. Why is God testing you? Why does God allow trials to believers? By the way, keep in mind, there is a caveat for 1 Corinthians 10:13, just like there's a caveat for Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. The caveat is it's in the context of God's children, believers. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, it is addressing believers, people that are justified by faith. And I want you to realize that when God allows you to go through a trial, his purpose is never to destroy you. He's not just heaping it on to see what your breaking point is. Every trial is to demonstrate, first of all, whether we have faith, and then it's to grow our faith deeper so we can become more like Christ. Please don't forget that. I want to read to you something Spurgeon wrote in one of the daily devotionals that I've been reading for years, is something called Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. And I forget what date this was. But listen to what he said. And I want you to think about, does Charles Spurgeon here, is he describing you as a Christian? Listen to what he says. And by the way, he's commenting on Psalm 126 and verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Listen to what he said. And the way he starts it out, you and I, we don't want to be in this category. He said, some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything and to dwell more upon what they have gone through than upon what God has done for them. Ask for their impression of the Christian life, and they will describe their continual conflicts, their deep afflictions, their sad adversities, and the sinfulness of their hearts, yet with scarcely any allusion to the mercy and help which God has vouchsafed them. I hope it doesn't describe you. If you always look at the dark side and you're always complaining about what's wrong, you haven't been drinking from the well of God's grace. He contrasts, he says, but a Christian whose soul is in a healthy state will come forward joyously and say, I will speak not about myself, but to the honor of my God. He hath brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And then he quotes Psalm 40. He goes on, it is true that we endure trials, but it is just as true that we are delivered out of them. It is true that we have our corruptions, and mournfully do we know this, but it is quite as true that we have an all-sufficient Savior who overcomes these corruptions and delivers us from their dominion. In looking back, it would be wrong to deny that we have been in the slough of despond and have crept along the valley of humiliation. Little reference there to Pilgrim's Progress. But it would be equally wicked to forget that we have been through them safely and profitably. And we have not remained in them, thanks to our almighty helper and leader who has brought us out into a wealthy place. Now listen to what he closes. The deeper our troubles, the louder our thanks to God, who has led us through them all and preserved us until now. Our griefs cannot mar the melody of our praise. Why not? Because we have promises, like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that when we feel and we start walking by sight and we're thinking, oh, this is more than I can handle, we claim that verse and we know that God has not given us more. Now, my last point, God's protection. Let me stop for a minute. It's like this, you know, when you think of, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, talking about Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted. He was tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. What was the purpose of Jesus being tested? Same purpose for us. When God allows evil, when God allows us to be tempted by our own lusts or by the devil, it is not because he's trying to destroy us. Story is told of the Union Pacific Railroad back in the early days when the westward expansion was going on in America. And as they were doing that, there was this huge trestle bridge that was built across this great mountain between these mountains. And whenever I think of a trestle bridge, I think of Philip Bliss, that great hymn writer who actually died at a trestle bridge when his train crashed. But so there was this, they were building this trestle bridge as they were approaching Ohio. Excuse me, that was Philip Bliss. This one didn't say. So they're building this huge trestle bridge, and the builder, the guy that was constructing it, once it was all done, he took a train, loaded it with double the weight that it was supposed to carry, and he had it parked, and he just stopped it right on top of that trestle bridge, and he left it there for 24 hours. And when somebody saw the owner, the builder, the constructor, the creator of this trestle bridge, and the fact that he was putting this incredible weight on it, they asked him, he said, what are you trying to destroy your own bridge? He said, no, I'm just testing it to show that it can withstand what it needs to withstand. Now, I want you to think about this, because when God tests you, he's not trying to bury you. He's not mad at you or vindictive and trying to, you know, now you might need to be punished if you've never been born again. And punishment is something you and I have to address, because that's what leads us to get justified. We deserve to be punished. You know, clearly we deserve God's judgment. That's what Romans chapters 1, 2, 3 talk about. But if you've been saved, Romans chapter 8 says there is no condemnation. We're not going to be punished anymore. Now the challenges that come to us are not to try to harm us. They're trying to grow us and to demonstrate our faith. Don't forget that. Just like that trestle bridge. You know, that guy wasn't trying to destroy the bridge that he had just created. He was testing it to show that it was viable, that it was a worthy bridge. And God is doing that. If you're a Christian, God is doing that with your faith, the trying of your faith. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. God allows trials, not just temptation. He allows it, not until, you know, to see us destroyed. He's doing it to test our faith. So last thing, once you turn to Job chapter 1, we learn so much in the book of Job. And Job has often become the poster child of suffering. And here's the point. Remember, our first point was God's promise. Will he or will he not give us more than we can bear? I submit to you, he will not give us more than we can bear. And that is with the understanding that his grace is there. But that's still clearly a promise. He's not going to give us more than we can bear. Number two, God's purpose. God never allows a trial without a purpose or a plan. He's molding you. He's got a reason for it. And he's not tormenting you. He's not punishing you if you're saved. He's growing you. And then thirdly, God's protection. Does God set limits on the things that he allows into our lives? Or does he just wait until we cry uncle? I submit to you, God puts limitations on even the evil that he allows for his glory. Perfect example is Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Just to give you the scenario, Satan comes before God and he just got done doing what he does best. Peter even mentions that he walks to about throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan comes before God. God says, what have you been doing? He says, I've been going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And then God mentions Job. Because Satan hasn't stopped. He's walking to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he can devour. And God says this, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I hope God never mentions me, but he might, and he might mention you too. And we shouldn't reject it. We shouldn't despise the chastening of the Lord, because whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And God is going to allow us to be tried and tested. And so God may bring us up regularly. Hey, have you thought about, and then he names you. Hey, have you thought about that lion guy? He might do that. He does that kind of thing. He allows the trials. But I want you to watch what it says. Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Satan is saying about why Job serves God. Because God had just said, there's no one on the earth that serves me more like Job. He's a man of integrity. He's perfect. He loves good. He hates the evil. There's no one like him. And now listen to what the accuser of the brethren, Satan, says. Verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Wait a minute. Satan is saying that God has put up a barrier, some kind of protection in Job's life. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Verse 11. Put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, he will curse thee to thy face. See, folks, our faith is being scrutinized continually, not just by the devil, but by the world. You and I are on display. Our faith is being tested first to demonstrate to ourselves whether or not we're genuinely saved, and then to reveal to the world. That's why Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. How do they respond to trials? Remember Matthew 13. Do the cares and deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful? No faith there. Folks, this is acknowledging. And if you've ever heard, I know there's a Christian comedian that makes fun of the hedge of protection. And I like a good laugh. And I laugh at that. Because it's quite funny. But here's the point. The idea of a hedge, 100% legitimate. God literally does put a hedge around his people. He does. And in this instance, Satan is challenging God. Hey, you take up this hedge. He's basically saying, I don't think Job's faith is genuine. And I think if you stopped protecting him and you let me put pressure on him, you let me put trials in his life, more trials, he's going to curse you to his face. And you know what God did? I want you to look at verse 12. This is so important. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Boy, that's scary. When God lifts up that hedge, it says here, but even with that, even though he gives Satan the green light to attack him in certain ways, he says that, and in big ways, he says, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. You can't touch his health. You can't touch that. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then Satan attacked Job. And by the way, that's where that verse comes in James. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God never causes evil in our lives. Sometimes he lifts up the hedge. I want you to see this in your mind. When bad things happen to you, God is not causing the bad things. In fact, he won't even allow bad things to come into your life unless he's got a good purpose for it to grow you. Always. Again, as a dear friend of mine said, nothing will enter into your life that doesn't first pass through the hands of God, the hedge of protection. So here with Job, he gives Satan the green light. And then Satan does. Then in chapter 2, Satan comes back and Satan pushes God, really presses the puts the pressure on Job. He says, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life. Here's what Satan says. Hey, God, okay, I tried. I really put a lot of evil in Job's life. I killed all his kids. I destroyed his business. I took away every possession, but you wouldn't let me touch his health. Okay, he didn't curse you. Okay, his faith was stronger than I thought. But listen, if you let me touch his life and affect his health, then he's going to curse you. And you know what God says? Okay, I'll let you try that. You can't kill him. You see, folks, we must learn that even in this rare, super, super duper example of God allowing someone to be tested, what you and I would think would be more than possible, God knew Job was a man of such strong faith that he could be tested more than many other people could. You see, folks, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise. He won't give you more than you can bear if he knows you can't handle it. He knew that Job was a man of such strong faith that if you tested him severely, and he almost lifted the hedge completely away. But I want to submit to you, even in light of that, God is setting limits on what he allows in our life. And he's not doing it so we break and say, uncle. He's testing us to demonstrate where our faith is and to grow us. I'm closing with this. I mentioned that article that really got my goat, as you can tell. It was just written in December of this last year. And I don't have any axe to grind. I don't know who this pastor is that wrote it. And then I've read many, many articles going back for years that have said the same thing, this whole claim that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not saying that God will give us more than we can bear. So it's been made. And here's another one. This one was found in an article that was published in 2014. And this guy also said, or this lady, I think it was, no, it was a guy, said that this is one of those things that the Bible doesn't say, God will not give you more than you can handle. I want you to listen to what he said. Because this guy is a little more accurate in the way he is giving a take on 1 Corinthians 10:13, but he still says the wrong thing. Listen to what he says. This is the result of some presumably well-meaning person trying to sum up 1 Corinthians 10:13 as a way of comforting a person going through a trial. In other words, claiming that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is saying that God will not give you more than you can bear to the believer. He says, this is the result of some presumably well-meaning person trying to sum up 1 Corinthians 10:13 as a way of comforting a person going through a trial, guilty as charged, proudly guilty as charged, and I'll share it with 1,000 more people because it's a promise of God. He said, but that's not what the verse or any other verse in the Bible teaches us. Now, that's just wrong. Now, his next statement is right. But he's discounting the promise. He says, you find countless cases where someone faced something they couldn't handle, but God could and did. That's the point. Including Paul's words to the Corinthians, where he tells them, God will provide a way of escape from temptation. If we can handle everything that came our way, we could take care of our own sin problem, but we can't, and we couldn't, and we can't. That's why we need and continually need Jesus. Amen to that. I agree with that. We need the Lord, and he allows trials so that we will tap deeper into the grace of God. But folks, it still doesn't take away from the promise that he's not going to give us more than we can bear. So when you're pressed above measure and without strength, remember that with his grace, he will enable you. That's why Paul, with the thorn in the flesh, prayed that it would be removed. He didn't want patience. God said, no, I want you to remain under that. And then finally, Paul said, okay, you know what? I'm going to glory in my tribulations. As I close, Christian, I want to challenge you. What is your perspective on trials? Because if you think that God is just trying to overwhelm you and destroy you, you have missed the heart of an awesome God. I close with this. I read this recently, just this week, It's a quote from Tozer. A.W. Tozer is one of the quotable preachers of bygone days. And Tozer was actually in this, it was in a book that he wrote called The Crucified Life. And he actually was complaining about how bad things were around him in the world that he was living in. And he's with the Lord now. Things have gotten worse. But what he read, what he said about how bad things were is true. But he made this statement to begin the sentence. And here's what I want to end with. He said this. He said, I refuse to be discouraged about anything. I want you to listen to that. Tozer said, and I want to challenge you, you and I, we can say this. I refuse to be discouraged about anything. Why? Because we have the promise of God. We have the promise that He will not give us more than we can handle. We have the promise of His grace that we have access to. We have His promise that no matter how bad things get, our God is still perfectly in control, never allowing. In fact, one of the verses in Peter says, when he's talking about trials, he says, if need be, I wish I had that verse right in front of me, but God is not going to put trials in our life unless it is necessary, if need be, or if it has to be that way. So God is in control. Folks, God is still limiting what comes into your life. And He's testing you. He's testing your faith because He wants to grow you deeper. And the more you allow His grace to sustain you, the more experience you'll get. And then the more hope or the more confidence that will come into your life. Going through a hard time right now? Realize you have the promises of God. And realize one of those promises is that He will not give you more than you can bear. I've claimed that promise right back to God because I'm counting on that. I'm counting on that. And again, God's not trying to break me. Even walking in the Spirit, God tests me. And sometimes you and I get tested above measure, which is not a sign we're not walking in the Spirit. It's because He's growing us. So don't forget that. Whatever's entering in your life, trial-wise, temptation-wise, God's allowing it, of course, unless you're making provision for the flesh. But understand, the normal problems of living are designed by God for the Christian to grow us. How are you responding? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the dear congregation that is listening to this or will listen to this. And I pray, Father, that we would be very careful when we hear interpretations of people trying to take away the promises of Your word. And I pray, Father, that every child of God would claim 1 Corinthians 10:13 and realize that they can hang their hat on those promises and that You will be with them, Your grace will sustain them, and that You will not give them more than they can bear. And we ask Your blessing in Jesus' name.